Last week we looked at the passage where Jesus called his first disciples to follow him. And following that text, Mark records a number of incidents where Jesus would miraculously heal people from a variety of illnesses and diseases. As a result of these healings, you can imagine that news spread far and wide about this Galilean preacher who appeared to have very special powers and unique authority. So whenever Jesus subsequently gathered somewhere to preach, he attracted very, very large crowds. And we pause this morning at the beginning of Mark chapter 2 because this particular account of him healing a man is recounted with much greater detail than the ones which precede it at the end of chapter 1. Mark tells us that Jesus had come home to Capernaum and was preaching quite literally to a packed house. Now, I was thinking this morning before the children and the teenagers left that we have a pretty packed house. But that's not what I want you to picture as you read about this text of Jesus preaching. For Mark tells us that there was no room left, not even outside the door. So you shouldn't imagine the kirk being full as the kind of context that Jesus was dealing with. Jesus was preaching in a context where people were shoulder to shoulder, so much so that the normal entrances to the home were impassable. So I don't want us to picture a full church like this on a Sunday morning. I don't want us to picture a busy dinner party. We need to remember that there's no room to come or go from this house because of the size of the crowds. Now, I don't know if many of you have had this experience. I imagine some of you have. The experience of riding on a very busy subway car. Now, my experience is limited to the Toronto subway system, and when I was at the University of Toronto, that was my normal mode of transportation to get to school each day, was to get on the subway. And if the really diligent people got up real early in the morning and they had no problem getting to their workplace. But if you were a little bit lazy, a little bit slow waking up in the morning, you ended up getting on the full train to get to school. And so there are a number of times where I was standing on the subway platform and the train would finally arrive and the doors would open and I couldn't actually even get on. The subway cars were so full of people, shoulder to shoulder, that I literally had to watch the doors close and pass me by. That's what I want us to imagine. That's what I want us to picture as we think about what Mark is describing here with Jesus preaching. So with the normal entrances into the home blocked, the four men carrying a paralytic needed to be innovative in order to get at Jesus. We're told that they climbed onto the roof. I wonder whose home it is and what they thought about this. They climbed onto the roof and made an opening. Mark says after digging through the roof, they lowered the mat and the paralyzed man lying on it was lowered down. Now, I don't know if you're the kind of person like me who picks up a Bible commentary from time to time and likes to read about the cultural elements that are behind or underlying the biblical text. If you've read any commentaries on Mark or even on the parallel passages, some Bible commentators, I need to warn you, take great pains to explain how the thatch and tile roofs of first century Palestine were much easier to disassemble than the roofs that adorn our homes today. But when the commentators do this, they miss a very important point. Going through a hole in someone's roof is not a normal or acceptable way to enter a person's home. Mark says that the four men made an opening. Well, that signals to me that the opening didn't already exist. We're also told that they literally had to dig their way through the roof. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like? And it's hard to imagine in this giant sanctuary. Imagine someone being lowered down through the roof, through the ceiling, in the middle of a worship service. Everything would stop. We wouldn't even be able to continue. until we got things sorted out or reasons for the person coming down like that. I mean, in our context, somebody comes through the side door in the middle of a service and we pause, we notice. Now, we try not to stare because we don't want to embarrass anyone, but it gets our attention. We're temporarily distracted. But what we should know is that in Jesus' context, they would have had to stop because clouds of dust would have been falling on the people. Bits of straw would have been showering the people present. But Jesus was not bothered by this interruption. Rather, he was impressed by it. What a gracious man. What a gracious man. Not bothered by the dust and the straw and the clay showering down. Not bothered, but impressed. Jesus saw faith in the efforts of these men, and he responds by saying to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." I can't help but wonder what was going through the mind of the paralytic when he heard those words. Maybe I'm a little bit cynical, but I'm guessing he might have been thinking something like this. That's very nice and kind, I guess, to forgive me of my sins, but I'm actually here for a very different reason. As you can see by my being lowered in on this mat, I can't walk, and I heard that you might be able to help me with this. Undoubtedly, Jesus knew that the man wanted help for his paralyzed legs. But it's as if Jesus begins by giving this man what he needs the most. Reading between the lines, it's as if Jesus is saying, "I know you have some physical needs, but I want you to know that your physical needs aren't your greatest problem. Your physical disability is not your biggest problem. You have a bigger problem of sin. And I want you to know that I can fix that problem for you. I can give you what you need the most. Forgiveness for your sins." Now, when Jesus said this, he angered the teachers of the law who were gathered there. Accusations of blasphemy were on their mind. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, the teachers of the law were technically correct in thinking this. They were technically correct in thinking to themselves, only God can forgive sins. I like the example that Pastor Tim Keller uses, and I think it helps to clarify this point, because it does seem, I think, odd to some of us that the paralyzed man is lowered down, and instead of addressing anything physical, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." I like the example Tim Keller gives. Suppose Tom, Dick, and Harry are having a conversation. Tom, Dick, and Harry are having a conversation, and then Tom punches Dick in the mouth, and blood is everywhere. Tom punches Dick in the mouth, and blood is everywhere, and Harry goes up to Tom and says, "Tom, I forgive you. I forgive you for hitting Dick in the mouth. I want you to know that all is well." Well, what's Dick going to say about this? That Harry's jumped the queue and forgiven Tom. Dick's going to say, "Harry, you can't forgive him. He didn't hit you, he hit me. You can't forgive Tom for what he did because he wronged me, he didn't wrong you." Instinctively, we understand this logic. You can only forgive a sin if it's against you. So when Jesus says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," another statement is implied by that. Jesus is essentially saying by implication, "Your sins are against me, and I forgive you." The teachers of the law were correct. Only God can say that. And the scribes were angry with Jesus. The reason was he was claiming to be more than a man, more than a miracle worker. They were angry with Jesus because he made a divine assertion. Now, what I like about Jesus in this exchange is he doesn't simply debate with the scribes. He doesn't pull rank and say, "You need to understand, teachers of the law, that I'm the Son of God, and let me set you straight." He doesn't argue with them at length. He does something much better. He uses acts of mercy to back up his words. He asks, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? While the scribes were still pondering this question, Jesus continues, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and walk. Go home." This is a paralyzed man. This wasn't a guy with a bad knee who saw a doctor, who thought he could do some surgical procedure, and he messed up. So now the guy wasn't walking properly. This wasn't somebody with really bad arthritis. This wasn't somebody with a broken leg that never set properly. This was a paralyzed man. And Jesus said, "Get up, roll up your mat, go home." And that's exactly what he did. Jesus healed the man. He healed the man of his physical illness. Now, I want us to think for a moment, what motivated Jesus to heal the paralytic? Because I think there are some principles here. As we think about what motivates Jesus to heal people, there are some principles here that will encourage our hearts. First, we note that Jesus healed the paralytic's physical ailment to demonstrate that he had authority to heal the man's spiritual ailment. I mean, it would be an easy thing, it'd be a dangerous thing if I stood before you and said, "Your sins are forgiven. I hope you'd send me on the next plane back to Toronto and be done with me. Sell all my belongings." Because preachers can't forgive sins. It's an easy thing to say, "You're forgiven." But this is something God does. And Jesus wanted to demonstrate his authority. He wanted to demonstrate his power. So he did something that was impossible. He healed a paralyzed man. He was substantiating his claim to forgive sins. And no doubt such a miracle of this magnitude gives credibility to the message and to the messenger. Jesus had strong actions to support his very strong words. The second element, or the second motivation, I think, for the healing in this account is the faith of the paralytic and the faith of the men carrying him. Now, I find it interesting that Mark doesn't say a particular individual had faith that impressed Jesus, but simply records when Jesus saw their faith. So it was the collective faith of the man on the mat and the four people carrying him, we assume. It was on the basis of their collective faith in what Jesus could do that he pronounced forgiveness. And thirdly, by healing the paralytic, Jesus demonstrates genuine concern for our physical needs. Jesus demonstrates genuine concern for our physical needs. It's already been said that the paralytic's greatest need was not his need to walk. His greatest need was related to his spiritual disability and not to his physical disability. But I think it's important to note that the man's spiritual needs do not necessarily conflict with his physical needs. It's not necessarily one or the other. Jesus doesn't say to the man, "Oh, stop concerning yourself with walking. Stop worrying about trying to walk again. That's really not all that important. What you really need to concentrate on is getting forgiveness for your sins." Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't disregard the man's need and desire to walk. It's secondary, yes, but it's nevertheless important to Jesus. Now, I'd like us to think this principle through in terms of how it applies to our own life. The paralytic presented himself to be Jesus. The paralytic presented himself to Jesus in order to be healed. What I want us to think about this morning is our presentation to Jesus. What are we bringing before Jesus? What are you presenting to Jesus? Are you struggling in a relationship? Are you struggling in your marriage? Are you struggling in a relationship with a friend or a colleague? Or is it a physical illness you've been presenting to the Lord? Is it a physical illness of someone you love? Is it a situation at work that you've been presenting to the Lord for help? Is there someone you care deeply about who's in deep distress that you're presenting to Jesus about? Have you, like the paralytic, been presenting these needs, these personal, physical, emotional needs, have you been presenting them to Jesus? If you need any motivation or incentive to do this, what I can say to you this morning is this. Jesus cares immensely about your situation. Jesus cares immensely about your needs as they relate to your personal relationships, your finances, your physical health. Jesus cares immensely about your situation. Now, both in the scriptures and our personal experience tell us God does not always take us out of our problems. He does not always extract us from the adversity in our life. But what the Bible does assure us of is His presence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. God promises His presence. He promises provisions of mercy. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Bible promises that God will give strength to endure, comfort to continue. So friends, I urge you, present your needs to God. And like the paralytic and his friends, present your needs with faith, believing that you have come to one who has a sufficient remedy for you. Bring your needs to Christ. The last application for you and for me relates to the thing that the paralytic and his companions did not seek. They did not come to Jesus for forgiveness. They did not say, let's get our friend here on the mat. We're going to go get him forgiven today. We're going to go get him saved today. We're going to go get him into heaven today. That wasn't on their radar. They didn't come for spiritual healing. And we suspect this was the case because they didn't know precisely whom they were dealing with. They didn't realize this Galilean preacher was actually the Savior of the world. And while Jesus sincerely cared about this man's physical needs, he was more interested in the man's spiritual needs. I don't know about you, but I need this reminder. I need this reminder as I consider all the things I pray about in a given week. I pray a lot about people's personal relationships. I pray a lot for people in distress. I pray about finances. I pray about matters relating to this church. I pray a lot about things that really just matter for this day and age. And maybe you're praying similarly. And I want to encourage you to keep praying about those things. They matter to Jesus. But what matters more is the current condition of our relationship with God. That is the thing that was first on Jesus' mind. The current condition of this man's relationship with God. That is the most pressing thing that Jesus wanted to repair. The paralytic and his friends didn't know precisely whom they were dealing with. But most of us do know. Most of us do know who we are dealing with. And Jesus wants to help us. And I'm so thankful to C.S. Lewis who pointed this out to me, the late C.S. Lewis in his books. Our problem in prayer isn't that we ask for too much from God. Our problem in prayer is that we ask for too little. We don't go deep enough. Jesus wants to do more than just cover our physical, emotional needs. He wants to make us entirely well. And He has the power and the authority to do so. And this was His divine assertion 2,000 years ago. His power and authority remains. And dear friends, His desire to heal you, His desire to make you entirely well remains. Do not delay. Don't wait for next week. Don't wait for next year. Don't delay. I urge you this morning, present yourself to Jesus Christ and be made entirely well. Amen. Thank you.